Kathy, how about you leading us in a word of prayer? I got you right with a bite, didn't I?
God knows I shouldn't have eaten that donut.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Father.
Father, every day is a wonderful day for gratitude.
Yes,
Jesus. For humility.
Yes.
For just wanting your will in our lives.
Yes. Amen.
Father, we love you today.
Yes.
And once again, we surrender our will to yours. Let every word that comes out of everybody's mouth in this building today come directly from you. Touch lives, touch hearts, touch families, touch health. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, like I said, I'm going to recap a little bit of the stuff from last week because we had a glitch in the tape and the CD. You know, we've been studying in the book of Revelations. We're in the seventh chapter. We've been talking about Judah, and last week we talked about Reuben some. And I just wanted to read you this definition here in Genesis 49:10-12. It says, this is talking about Judah. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And this was the prophecy that was given by Jacob or Israel to his son Judah. And he said, the binding of a foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of the grape. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. And, you know, when it talks about until Shiloh come, I looked up the definition in Brown Driver lexicon of the word Shiloh, and this is what the word Shiloh meant. He's who it is, or that which belongs to him. So when he said until Shiloh come, he's saying to until he whose it is, in other words, who it belongs to, that's what he's saying, or which belongs to him. And it also meant embryo, his son. And it meant, whose is the kingdom? And whose it is? So, when you see the word Shiloh in Scripture, that's what it actually means. And we know that Jesus was Shiloh. Because it was he to whose it belonged. Because all things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And, literally, we also know that when he rode into Jerusalem, he rode an ass and a colt, the baby ass, and whereupon a man had never sat. And I said last week that, that I don't know about you all, but I don't want to be climbing on some animal like that whereupon a man never sat, because it's going to do everything it can to get you off. And I also told you last week that some people who have cattle, a lot of times they will put an ass or a donkey or whatever in the pen with them, and they put them in there because if a coyote or something gets in that pen, that thing will kill the coyote, because those things will kick them to death. So they're pretty wild, But yet, you have to realize that what I believe Jesus was showing us there, that all of us have that wild nature inside of us. And we can't ride it a lot of times. We can't bring it under control, but he can. And part of how what they did when he came in, when he rode into Jerusalem on that, when he came in, they cast their garments before him, and they cast palm leaves before him. And palm leaves are a type of life, because any time that you see a palm leaf in something, it signifies that there's water there, there's life. And you know, even in the temple, and when they built the temple, they had engraved palm leaves on some of the walls and everything, because it was a type of showing that it was a place of life. And you know, all of the types and shadows in the Old Testament of the temple literally they apply to us, because the scripture tells us in the New Testament, know ye not that you're the temple of God. So any of those types and shadows back there, if you look at them and come to understand what they really mean, they apply to you, you know. And so anyway, when they were riding in on the garments that were being cast before Jesus, and they were riding in on the palm leaves, what was actually happening was that wild thing wasn't walking on the earth anymore. Yeah. It was walking on the garments. And the scripture tells us that we should put on the garment of praise. So literally, and they were hollering, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, as he was coming into Jerusalem. And Hosanna means, the actual meaning of the word Hosanna means, oh save, in the original language. And they were saying, oh save in the highest. And what that really, that the real definition of that word in the highest back there is, it means to open me up to your highest. And it, I mean, it's not a great translation the way they translated it, but that's what it actually means. Open me up. So they were saying, Hosanna, oh save God, is what they were really saying. Open me up to your highest, you know. And buddy, that's exactly what he wants. And that's why Jesus said, when they said to him, you know, you should tell the people to be quiet, basically. And he said, well, if they held their peace, the rocks would cry out, you know. Mm-hmm. And there again, if you take types and shadows of what was being said there, scripture says that that basically we're stones built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, we're lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So literally the stones would have cried out, you know, somewhere. And I think even the spiritual stones, which is people, you know. Okay. So I just wanted to go back over that a little bit. And then we'll get into Reuben here. And he was the second one in that list of the 12 sons of Jacob back there, or Israel. And like I said, that the Lord dealt with me years ago, and I'll preface this in case somebody just listened to this CD and doesn't hear the other ones, that the Lord dealt with me years ago about name is synonymous with nature. And 144,000 in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelations deals with the 12 tribes, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And years ago, the Lord had me look at those names and look up the meaning of their names. And Judah's name meant praise. So the 144,000, God wants to seal us in his praise. And when he seals us in his praise, that means that we praise him in all situations, all circumstances, because scripture says praise is the fruit of our lips. So if we're going to be a fruitful people and have fruitful lips, guess what we've got to do? We've got to praise him in everything, you know. And then that second son there is Reuben. And Reuben's name means see a son. And we have to be sealed in learning to see the Son of God in everything. And you know, and that second son, it says, and of the tribe of Reuben, there were sealed 12,000. And that means see a son. And 12 is the number for governmental perfection. And 1,000 is the number for divine completeness, the glory of God. So he's wanting to seal us in those natures. And when we're sealed in those natures, as we get through the whole 144,000, you know, of the full 12 tribes of Israel, what we'll see is that it's situations and circumstances that we go through in our life, and you'll find these scriptures all throughout the New Testament that will give you, that will deal with the meaning of even these guys' names here. So, so when we deal with Reuben, it's see his son. And I read to you this, and I think I just only went through them. I don't know if I got all the way through them, but Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call upon him now while he is near. And in Job 19:25-27 says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And you know, that's the thing, is I believe that spiritually speaking in this day and age, we have to learn to see the hand of God in everything. And when we see the hand of God and we acknowledge his presence, his sovereignty, and all of those things, then we're going to find out that we are beginning to be sealed in seeing the Son. The S-O-N.
Yes.
Okay. And anytime anybody wants to jump in, just feel free, you know. And in John 14:7-11, and this is Jesus talking, and this is after Philip had basically said to him, you know, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient, you know. And here's what Jesus says. He said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient. You know, in verse 9. And in verse 9 it says, and Jesus said, have I been with you so long of time with you, and yet you have not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. How then say, show us the Father? Believe not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that doeth the work in me. He doeth the works. Praise God.
I think what I love about the way you explain things, which is simple. Like, yeah. I'm a father, I'm a grandpa, but I'm still the same man.
Right.
I'm a husband, I'm a...
Right.
You know, and so... It's kind of like, I love that beautiful, simple analogy,
right,
that
right.
You've seen me, you've seen the Father, and he's
right.
In me, and I'm these three trinities of the same person.
It's all God, and I love the way you explain that.
So every time
yeah.
I hear this stuff,
yeah.
where somebody's constantly questioning, even back in the day, it's like,
yeah.
oh, doggone it. Oscar should have been there explaining how simple it is. That little simple mind of mine.
You know, as that little girl, that's so simple. I'm but a little child. I just please keep it simple. The funny thing about it is that the Lord he chose the simple to confound the wise.
Yes.
So
yes.
I must be pretty simple because he showed it to me. So I can't exalt myself in any way, you know.
No,
what I
but
mean?
He gives.
But I can exalt him.
He gives you the simplicity to explain it to
right,
us.
Right.
So
she was trying to understand.
Yeah.
She said the Father and the Son, the horse, and she was that. And I said, well, let me tell you how, Brother Oscar. And she said, oh my goodness, she just had a fit.
Who was this?
The lady, she's 97 years old.
Gotcha.
That I care for.
I think you're talking about Betty.
Oh, she's so precious, and we pray together every day. God first was. 4 years that I've been going
yeah.
to see
yeah.
and care for her.
Wow.
And she just had a fit over it. And it just clicked. And she said, you know, she said, now I understand it.
Oh. See, the funny thing about it is that God doesn't want this thing to be complicated. Religion complicates
mm-hmm.
it.
Right.
Religious folks complicate it. Not God. It's very simple. And everything that he wants you to do is very, very simple. It's not complicated. It's not hard. I mean, you know, if you read Romans the 8th chapter, where it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are what? The sons of God. I mean, so what is your primary goal to do? On a daily basis, say, Father, what would you have me do today? And then try to do what you feel like you're, he tells you to do. And you say, well, he doesn't really speak to me in words, not necessarily in words all the time.
Right.
But promise. You'll feel like you should promise. Do something. You know, you have that, you see a need and you feel like you should fill that need or something. You know what? That's the Lord. I got news for you. The devil ain't going to tell you to feel no need. The satanic force isn't going to tell you to do good stuff for people or to treat people nice or to meet some need that you see. So a lot of times we make this thing a whole lot more complicated than it really needs to be. And it's good for us, you know, and I mean, I break down words and stuff, you know, when I study the scripture. And it's good to look at definitions and break down words and all that, because even like this thing for Shiloh over here, well, you know, one of the meanings of it is embryo. What happens in an embryo? A baby's born.
Yeah.
A baby's formed. And you know what?
It is.
I got news for you. You've got an embryo right here. And guess what? We've been born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Well, when that seed comes into the embryo, which you are, then what can it bring forth?
Yeah.
Each seed after his own kind. It can only bring forth him, see? And we need to acknowledge that and come to understand. Mm-hmm. And you know, I hear people sometimes talk so complicated out there about things, and I think, why are you making it so hard? It's not really hard. It's very simple, you know? And that's why he hides these things from the wise and the prudent. But he reveals them unto babes. And you know, I used to live next door when me and Margaret were real young. We had a guy by our apartment building. His name was Frank Bayo. And Frank was Chinese. And Frank was really, really intelligent. I mean, he had a doctor's degree in and nuclear physics.
So he was
very, very smart. And, you know, Frank used to come over to the house once in a while because he loved to play handball. And if I set up, if we had a badminton thing in the backyard or something, he'd tell me how good he was at tennis and all this kind of stuff, because his dad was very wealthy. He owned a whole bunch of apartment buildings up in Chicago. And he literally bought the apartment building that we lived in without having a job. He was just graduating from college with his doctor's degree in nuclear physics, you know. And he started a company and everything, and you know, Frank was very, very intelligent guy. But anyway, he'd come over to the house once in a while, because we were friends, you know. And I mean, you know, here I am, simple guy, and he's this big, intelligent, weird guy, you know, and all that stuff. And I beat him a lot of times at sports things back then. And if you know, Chinese people are very competitive. They don't like to lose. And we'd play badminton or something. I'd have him jumping on his head trying to get a bird and stuff, you know. But anyway, he'd come over to the house sometimes, and he'd sit down. And he would watch, you know, like we'd be watching some sitcom or some drama or something on television, you know, that was on television at the time. And he'd be sitting there, and I said, I know if he'd ask one time, he'd say, why did they do that? What did that mean? What? And it was like all the little simple stuff just blew right past him.
Didn't
make sense to him. See? And you'd have to explain the simple stuff, you know. And one time, one of the plugs in the basement wasn't working right or something. Well, instead of going and buying a new plug, you know, and just rewiring a new plug, you know, I mean, like, that's what you would, that would be the first thing I would do. Or I would either look to see if a fuse was blown or something like that, or a breaker was tripped or something like that. Well, he goes over and tears the whole electrical panel out and starts taking it all apart looking for problems and stuff. But he's looking for all the complicated stuff, see? He's not looking for the simple stuff, you know.
Right.
And when you realize when the Word declares that he hides these things from the wise and the prudent, mm-hmm. but he reveals them unto babes,
yes.
then you have to approach him as saying, And that's why it's good when you're studying the scriptures or when you're looking at any scriptures to even tell the Lord, Lord, I don't know what this means.
Yes.
Please reveal it to me. You teach me. You lead me. You guide me. Because the Holy Spirit was sent to lead and guide you into all truth. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And literally, that pleases the Lord, you know. And I know in your own experiences, have you ever tried to break somebody in or teach somebody something? And if they act like they know it already, what do you tend to do? You draw back.
And
you draw back and say, okay, you know it, so you know it also. You go right at it. And then all of a sudden, they don't know it, you know. Well, then once they realize they don't know it, they come back a little bit humble and say, well, wait a minute now. What was that you was telling me about how to do this, you know? And then you explain it to them. But see, that's the nature of man, because man, it says this creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by him who subjected the same in hope. In Romans, the 8th chapter says that. Well, vanity is futility. God allowed man to be subjected to that. And man has a big ego. And, you know, it's kind of funny because the actual word I in scripture, if you look it up, most of the time it's spelled E-G-O.
Ego.
Ego. And when you start putting the I in there a lot, guess what? That's your ego. It's coming out. And it, now Jesus, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it's a little different because he could have the ego because he was the ego. Mm-hmm. He was it, you know. Mm-hmm. But when we start saying that stuff, we're pushing our ego out there, and a lot of times it's going to turn out ugly before it gets...
turns people off.
And it does. but you know, but anyway, the simplicity that's in Christ, and that's the way you have to approach scriptures. And if you approach them more on a simple level, then God will let you understand them in a way that actually can get past your intelligence and get, you know, because your intelligence a lot of times will say, well, gosh, that's just too simple to be that easy. Well, no, it's really not. It's really not. But anyway,
you know, God knows each of us and how we perceive things and learn things. And the job I used to have, there was, I was teaching this woman, she drove a forklift, and it had a computerized system on it to be able to get things out of the high rise and put things back. And I kept trying, I was so frustrated because I couldn't get her to learn it. And so his sister, Mary, and I would pray together all the time. She says, I have to be shown something. Mm-hmm. I can't read it and do it. Mm-hmm. I have to be shown that. She said, pray and ask God how this woman perceives things. And she and I agreed together and prayed. Because then the next day she's in tears. She says, I'm quitting. I'm not going to do it no more. I'm just going to have to go to another job. Mm. And God showed me how to explain it to her. Yeah. And she said, that is so simple. I can get that. And she got it. And she was able to, you know, do the job. But God knew how. And he knows us.
Right.
How we and how he's making things simple. Yeah. So precious.
Well, you know, that's the thing is that when you come to realize that he wants us to approach him as little children would, you know. If you're talking to a little bitty kid, you don't go up and get a little boy or a little girl and say, I'm going to teach you math today, and start talking about multiplication and division and all this kind of stuff, or calculus or fractions or any of that trigonometry or any of that. You don't do that. You say, I'm going to teach you math today. And you say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's math. You know?
It is.
And it is math. But it's not the totality of math, you know. But you start off with the simple things. And that's the way we have to approach the Lord, is we have to say, Lord, and a lot of times the traditions of the elders make the word of God of no effect, because the traditions of the elders make it complicated. You know, Jesus gave them 10 commandments, or God gave them 10 commandments up on the mount, you know, for Moses to bring down. I forget how many laws and things that they come up with?
300.
Hundreds of them. But a lot of those, they imposed them upon themselves. And that's why Jesus told them one time, he said, you tithe, you know, you give tithes, you rue and you mint. In other words, you do all the little things that you think you're supposed to do. He said, but you leave off the weightier matters. And the weightier matters was that you love each other, that you treat each other right, that you do. And if you did those things, all that other stuff, you just forget about it because it doesn't even come into play. And that's how simple that the things of God really are. And you know, going back to the scripture says, believe that thou not that I'm in the Father and Father in me. The works I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for very works' sake. You know. And when he prayed what I call his high priestly prayer in John, he said, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one. You and me, and then me and them. And then he basically was saying, until that happens, the world's not going to believe. He basically was saying, then the world will believe when that happens. When we stand up as one in him. And then, you know, and I love this, and this is 1 John 3:1-3. And I love this scripture because it says, behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Okay, now that word there for see there, this is literally what it has the meaning of, and this is the root word of it. It means to gaze with wide open eyes at something remarkable. And that's him. With wide open eyes, you know. Now you have to realize that I've told you back in Genesis, when Eve was told to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, when Satan told her to eat of that tree, the word for tree there, back there, also the root word for that means to shut the eyes. To shut the eyes. The word for tree back there, the root word for tree back there means to shut the eyes.
So she chose.
So when she ate of the knowledge of good and evil, her eyes were shut. Something happened. She lost vision of something when that happened. And what she lost vision of is what God's intention and purpose for her and Adam were originally, in that they have dominion. And that they were like the Son of God. See, they were already going to be like the Son of God because God, when he created them, that's what he created them for. He said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let them have dominion. Satan comes and says, well, you know, in the day that you eat of this, you're going to be like God. Well, they already was like God. See?
But then why does it say then when their eyes were open, when they realized that they were naked, this is because
yeah,
she was closed.
Because
she had her eyes closed.
Because her eyes closed to one realm and opened to another realm.
Yes.
Okay.
And what happened was, now see, that's what the Lord showed me. What happened was, like I told you about the ten virgins up in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Five had oil, five didn't. What happened was when they partook of the knowledge of good and evil, they started moving into the five natural senses. They closed their eyes to the five spiritual senses and started seeing the five natural senses. And man has been in that state ever since then, except for when you've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. He wants to open you up to those five spiritual senses. They're the ones that's going to have the anointing or the oil of God in them, see? And have you ever wondered why you see scriptures that'll say, taste and see that the Lord is good?
Yes.
Isn't taste one of the senses?
Yes.
Have you ever seen the scripture where it says, what we just read here, when we see him as he is, we'll be just like him? Isn't that one of the senses, seeing?
Yes.
When you read in the scripture, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Isn't hearing one of the senses?
Yes.
Talking about spiritual senses, though.
Okay.
And he was touched with the feeling of their infirmities. A lot of times, you know, when you become a Christian, you'll feel that something's not right, you know.
Right.
Or you'll get in a situation and you'll say to yourself, this just don't smell right. Something's wrong here. It's something, you know, it's just,
right.
It's just not right. And I'll give you an example. One time I had a brother come years ago with a prophetic ministry, and when he did it, I mean, it was pretty amazing. I mean, he basically prayed for a bunch of people, and he talked about like the sweet smell of the Spirit. And I'm gonna tell you what, it was a beautiful sweet smell in that place. Mm-hmm. But I mean, but what God was doing was he was manifesting that to let you know that all of those five natural senses, you have five spiritual senses that coordinate to those five natural senses. The only difference is the five spiritual senses have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on them. And that's when, you remember what happened back in the Old Testament? When, I guess it was Elijah. When Elijah, the Syrian army was coming against Israel, and they were at war with Israel. And the king of Syria basically said, every time that they would get ready to do something, it would be like the Israelites would know what they were going to do and would ahead of time,
right,
cut them off or
right,
stop them or whatever. And the king of Syria got all of his captains and stuff together, and he said, I'm paraphrasing this now, this is a story. He said, somebody is telling Israel, or the king of Israel, everything I'm saying in my bedchamber, or I'm saying to you guys, somebody's telling them that, you know. And what happened? One of the guys said, oh, there's an old guy up there, a prophet, Elijah. And God's revealing everything you say to him, and he's going and telling the king of Israel, you know. So he says, okay, where is he, basically, is what he said. They told him where he dwelt. Well, he brings the whole Syrian army down there and surrounds them. And he's going to kill Elijah. And Elijah's servant goes outside, and he says, oh, wow, you know, he runs back inside, and he says, Master, he says, the Syrian army has us totally surrounded. And he says, what are we going to do? And Elijah says, Lord, I pray that his eyes might be opened. And all of a sudden, he looks up, and he sees fiery chariots of the Lord surrounding the whole Syrian army. Okay? So they couldn't touch Elijah. And that's the thing. The angel of the Lord encamps about them that fear him. If you trust in the Lord, there's nothing can touch you unless God allows it to touch your life.
It's kind of like Daniel.
Yeah, same kind of thing. Mm-hmm. That's right. And then what happened? God smote the Syrian army with blindness. Okay, mm-hmm. There you go. See, some could
sight
see, some could.
Blindness.
Smote them with blindness. And they were looking for Elijah, and he said, well, I'll lead you to him. So he leads the whole army down into Israel to the king. Now, they could have totally destroyed the Syrian army, you know, because they were smitten with blindness. They couldn't see. And the king of Israel says to him, calls him Master. He says, Master, you know, he called the prophet Master. He says, what should I do with him? Should I kill him? Should I rise up and kill him? He said, no. He said, give him water and give him bread and send him home. Now, doesn't that sound like what the Lord would do?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, everybody's thinking the Lord's always going to avenge his heart, you know. No, this is what the Lord did. And it said, and the Syrian army came no more into Israel after that.
Because not.
But see, when you that's the difference between seeing and not seeing, see?
Mm.
Now, if he didn't have spiritual vision, if Elijah didn't have spiritual vision, when his guy came to him, oh, what are we going to do, what are we going to do? He would have said, oh, well, I don't know, you know, and then guess what? They would have perished.
Right.
But he had spiritual vision to see that God had that whole army totally surrounded. Now, you know, I've heard stories, and I've actually seen them on television times, when, and even with natural Israel, and God still blesses natural Israel, you know, but, and I'm going to tell you what, they're not going to come to a full revelation of Christ until we bring it to them. We're going to one of these days. We're going to come up to a place where they, you know, Jesus told them, he basically told them, he stood and wept over Jerusalem one time, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I gather you as a mother hen gathers her brood, and you would not. And he basically said to him, your house is going to be left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Guess who's going to come in the name of the Lord? The Gentiles, because he's taken a people out of the Gentiles for his name, his nature, his character, his authority. And that's one of the reasons why Christian people, whether they realize it or not, you know, have a tendency to be protective towards Israel. You know what I mean? We've given them money, we've given them weapons, we've done everything, you know. And that little bitty teeny country over there, which is not, it's probably ain't as big as Ohio. Now think about that. And all those enemies totally surrounding that place over there. They can't do anything to them, you know, really defeat them, because God's not going to allow it. But see, if you read in Romans the 9th chapter through the 11th chapter, you'll find out what God says there concerning that. You know, all Israel will be saved, but they're going to be saved because of what we do. Because we're going to bring them into the knowledge of the Lord, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to happen eventually, okay? So anyway, but, you know, you have to realize that closing of the eyes and that being able to see, boy, we didn't get very far today, that being able to see is very important. And he basically wants us, we're going to see him as he is. And let me just go ahead and read a couple more of these scriptures real quick. And in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. He that comes to him must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I'm going to read you that same scripture I read you in John again, but this is out of the Phillips New Testament, okay? And it says here, it says, oh, dear children of mine, forgive the affection of an old man. Have you realized that here and now we are God's children? We don't know what we shall become in the future. We only know that if reality were to break forth, we should reflect his likeness. For we should see him as he really is. Okay? Now, Romans the 8th chapter, 8 through, this is verse 18. And it says, in my opinion, this is out of the Phillips also now, the New Testament. In my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future God has planned for us. For the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. The world of creation cannot as yet see reality. They can't see reality. The things of the natural declare the things of the spirit. What kind of TV shows are on and are in the last 10, 12 years, more so than any other show, you see them all the time, reality TV, right? Even Donald Trump, to be honest with you, that's part of what got him elected, because he was on a reality TV show as the
apprentice.
He was going to fire you or hire you. And that's what got him so well known, reality TV. They cannot as yet see reality. It says, creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because God had, in his purposes, it had been so limited, yet had been given hope. And the hope is that in the end of the whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay and have its share in the magnificent liberty which can only belong in, to the children of God. Okay? So it isn't because they choose to be blind, but God's limited them. He hasn't given them eyes to see yet. He's given us eyes to see and to understand what's going on around here. You know?
I'd like to, before you close, to ask you a little bit to explain, not with giving opinions or what, in light of all that's going on in today's world.
Right, right.
If we have eyes to see, do we, I sometimes feel like this, that everything is in God's plan, everything is in God's control.
Right.
Is that, do you see that in everything?
I do, I do. I let me put it to you like this, and please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to get political or anything in this, because I don't like to be political.
Vision.
But I'm just going to tell you
that yes.
Christian people right now have a lot of Christian people have lined themselves up with a political party. Mm-hmm. Now I got news for you. Jesus wasn't a Republican. He wasn't a Democrat. Mm-hmm. He wasn't an independent. He was God. Okay? Now, let me put it to you like this, and people can, you can't talk about political things without getting upset, but let me put it to you like this. Anytime that you see someone and people are putting them up on a pedestal and they're trying to create division, then that's not of God. That's not God working. He might allow that to happen.
For his purpose.
For his purposes. His purposes will work out of it. And you don't have to always understand what it was. Remember Pharaoh? You remember what God said about Pharaoh? He said, for this very cause I raised him up. For this, that my glory might be seen in the earth. God's glory is going to break forth from all this mess somehow. And you know, there's no party or no that should be telling other people to hate another party or any that is not of God. When you hear that, and I'm just going to tell you, that is not of God. When you hear that, that is not. And if we find ourselves slipping over into that, we need to repent and say, God, please let me not have that attitude or that motivation, because we're not supposed to hate anybody. We're supposed to love people. And it isn't hate that's going to bring things about. It's love. That's the only thing that's going to ever cure this world is the love of God and us expressing the love of God. Amen. So it's all right if you vote however you want to vote. And I'm not telling anybody how to vote or anything else, and I would never attempt to do that. But pray about anything that you do. And don't let people drag you into that, because they will drag you into that.
True.
You know that they'll literally drag you over into, for long it's, well, when you hear somebody saying it's all the Democrats' fault or it's all the Republicans' fault or it's, throw that junk in the garbage. It's Adam's fault.
Yeah.
And it's Adam's nature saying those things. And when I hear Christian ministers start getting real political, I think, Lord, have mercy. Please, Lord, have mercy on them. Because that's not what he would have you do.
Wallowing in it gives you confusion.
And if you read all that negative stuff all the time, you'll find yourself going negative.
Mm-hmm.
Because we still, I hate to say this, but we still have a little bit of the duality of nature in us, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And a double-minded man, Scripture says, is unstable in all his ways. And if you find yourself being unstable, guess what? It's because you're allowing yourself to be double-minded. Now, when he says, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. That's part of what I was going to talk about. But I think what I'm going to do out there, I'm going to let you guys ask some questions out there. Mm-hmm. And you know, because I think people have questions if they'll ask them. Mm-hmm. I think that's what I'm going to do today. I think we're going to have a question and answer session where you can ask anything you want out there, and we'll try to address it. I mean, you know, as the Lord would give us the answer. Not that I have the answers, but mm-hmm. He has the answers. But when it says, if thy eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. Now let me tell you what, if you go back to the root meaning of those words, it's saying the eyes of your mind. And what eyes, of what mind is he talking about?
Mind of Christ.
The mind of Christ. When you start looking through the mind of Christ instead of the mind of your natural mind, then what's going to begin to happen? You're going to focus in on him. And you're not going to focus in on all this other garbage that's going on. And all this other garbage is just that. It's garbage right now. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you what. God allows. He allows these things. And whoever's president is supposed to be president right now. Because it, Scripture tells you that all authority is given by God. And we're supposed to pray. And I used to get upset when I hear people caring about Obama or caring about Trump or whoever's in there. Pray for them. Pray that God's Spirit rests on them, mm-hmm. and that He caused them to make the right decisions. Now, you know, that doesn't mean they're going to do it, but you pray for them anyway. That's you know, true. But you know, that's just. I hope that answers your question.
But
please don't think I'm trying to be political, because I'm really not.
I think that there's a lot of fear.
Yeah.
I don't think that in Christ there's any. He's not given us a spirit. I don't fear COVID. Mm-hmm. I don't fear. Yeah, there shouldn't be fear.
No.
In our observation.
Well, I'll put it like this.
There
shouldn't be fear, but you don't have to be stupid either. You don't have to go. I mean, you know, you don't have to go and get big groups of people and stuff that could possibly be sick. I mean, I figure it this way: if I get this stuff, I was supposed to get it. Mm-hmm. Now. I don't believe I'm going to get it, and I'm not worried about getting it, and I'm not fretting about it. But you know, I feel like the Lord will take care of me. You know, whatever, whichever way. If I'm supposed to get that stuff and die, I'll get that stuff and die. You know, but that's what God wants me to do. But
we'll bless a lot of people in the hospital.
Well, I would. I'd go in there and pray for them, you know. But anyway, it's one of those situations where the reality has to break forth. And always the things of the natural, always declare the things of the Spirit. Whatever's happening out there naturally, if you really have eyes to see, you could almost tell just what's happening spiritually, see. And, you know, division is not going to bring, if division was really the thing God was after, wouldn't Jesus have said, well, when your eyes are divided, your whole body will be full of light, rather than when your eye is single?
Single.
In other words, and even in the natural, if I have divided vision, you know what my vision would be? If I got up to walk through these tables, I would see two or three openings on this on where this table's supposed to be, where the opening is. And only one of them would be the right one. And I wouldn't know which one. Or if because I would have double vision. You ever had double vision? You get knocked silly or something.
I
you see more
lot.
Than one thing.
I
you know, if you go to the door and go to reach for the door handle, you might be reaching for the wall because you see the door over here and it's actually over there. So, division is talking about double vision. And a double-minded man, and that's where your vision goes. You look through your eyes, but your eyes ain't really what sees. Your mind is what sees. It's the thing that's transmitted through your optical nerve into your brain, and that creates the picture, you know. And all of the things that we see in the natural, and I'll say this and then I'm going to close, all the things we see in the natural are temporal. They're temporary.
Thank God.
Okay, they're temporal. They're not eternal. And only the eternal is going to last. The temporary stuff, eventually, it can go away, you know.
Yeah.
So,
I was just saying, what we give ourselves to, we become.
That's right. That's right.
You give yourself to,
right,
you become.
And I'm going to tell you what, it's awful easy to be drugged down into these negative views and negative thoughts and negative things. And it's easy to blame everybody else for the problems. You know, when I have a problem, and if I'm really going to be honest, I go and look in the mirror and I say, there you are. Right there. That's my problem. And that's where your problem is. You're usually lying. And I had, and I've shared this before, and I'll quit with this. I had a boss at where I worked, and he could push every button in me. I mean, he could get me just furious, you know. I never did do anything. A couple of times I felt like punching him out, I'll be honest with you. And he had the kind of personality that he could just push me. And I'd pray and I'd say, oh Lord, please change Bill, please change Bill, you know. And I worked for Bill for about 5 years. And I don't know if part of it was the fact that Bill got the job that they had promised me. That could have been part of it too. Because they promised me that job at one point, a supervision job in this company. And they made Bill a supervisor. And Bill, I was a grievance man in the union and the vice president of that union. And what happened was I had to defend guys who Bill was getting mad in my department. I don't know, about half of them wanted to punch him out because he had a real abrasive personality, you know. And I finally bit out of that department to get away from Bill. And when I did, then a year or two later, they put me over in the night shift because they needed me over in that department, and there was no night shift foreman. Guess what? Bill came on and came to night shift foreman. God will keep putting you back in those situations. Somebody's irritating you, guess what? He'll keep sticking you back in that position until you finally can't be irritated anymore, see? But what he's really doing, he's rubbing the rough edges off of you. And eventually Bill, there was no buttons for Bill to push. And after that happened, Bill retired and I got his job.
That's what changed you.
That would change me. And you know what? And I made sure that when I dealt with all of the people there, I dealt with them with the attitude of that I was going to treat them like I was their servant, not their boss. And what I'm saying there, don't get me wrong, what I was saying is this, I would try to make their job as easy as I could, and I would listen to them. If they had a problem with a machine or a part or something, rather than giving them a hard time, I would try to encourage them or try to fix what was wrong. And I'm going to tell you what, the production in my department soared. It soared. They come by and told me, you're the best supervisor we've ever had in this company. Why? Because instead of me lording over them, I tried to help them do their job as efficiently as they could. And what ended up happening was I tried to make all of them better than they were, see? That doesn't mean I didn't have to occasionally call somebody down or something, because I did, you know, once in a while. But I treated other people the way I wanted to be treated when I was, you know, doing their job. And I'm gonna tell you what, they made tons of money when I was doing that. And when I got ready to leave, I let them know about 6 months before I was going to leave. I gave them a long notice that I was going to leave the company. And I had other people in the company come, oh, they said they had big plans for you and all this kind of stuff. I thought, well, too late, because they didn't bring no plans about it when I was here. But I'm gonna tell you what, God will prosper you if you do your job as unto Him every day. And I don't care what you do, if you say go in there and you say, Lord, let me do my job as unto You, and you have that approach with it, you'll find out that all of a sudden you'll know things that people didn't tell you and all kind of things. And that's the way it worked with me. And I literally had people try to work against me because the company would praise me a lot in front of other people, but they did that to try to stir them to do better. But actually, they were creating friction for me by doing that. But But, you know, but anyway, we need to get out of here. We're running way over. I'm sorry. But I think I'm going to do that today. I'm going to have some question and answer. If you've got some questions about some things, ask them out there. I think we'll do that because that'd be a good thing. Because I know a lot of times people have, they're questioning certain things. And don't be afraid to ask anything. You ask anything you want out there. And if I can answer it, I will. If I can't, maybe somebody else sitting out there, Lord, give them the answer.
Thank the Lord for this.
Yes.
Gathering.
So what you're saying is it's probably a good thing Ed is not here yet.
I miss her when she's not here.
Yeah.
She's a sweet lady.